Legacy. A person's legacy is the impact, values, and items they leave behind for the world and future generations after they die. Those legacies can be in different ways, shapes, and forms. Could be a material legacy. Benjamin Franklin left legacies of 2,000 pounds sterling to the cities of Philadelphia and to Boston. He gave explicit instructions as how those legacies were to be spent. If you own an English Bible, I'm sure you do. If you have one right now, be it a hard copy, electronic, or if you don't have one, if one at home, you owe that legacy to a man named William Tyndale, an Englishman. He was the first to translate scripture directly from the Hebrew and the Greek into English rather than from Latin. He translated and printed the New Testament in 1526 from the original Greek text, making scripture accessible to all the ordinary people in England. In the Old Testament, he began to translate scripture from the Hebrew into English. He laid the foundation for all future Bibles, including the Bibles that you have today. 80% of the King James Version, 1611, came from William Tyndale. He gave us a legacy of some of these common expressions that we know from the Bible. Let there be light. A man after God's own heart. A stranger in a strange land, in terms like atonement and scapegoat. He was betrayed and he was burned at the stake in 1536 for defying the English law that banned having a Bible. My father was a lifelong blue-collar worker. He left me a great legacy, a legacy of hard work, a legacy of using money wisely, a legacy for a love of learning, for persevering, and a legacy for caring for your family. We've been looking at this series on Abraham. Today is going to be our last sermon. We started back at the end of 2025. This will be the 20th sermon that we've done in Abraham. And today we're going to talk about what a legacy Abraham has left to us today. Abraham's legacy, I'll make it real short and brief. His main legacy was his faith. He's called the father of faith. Three different faiths recognize him: Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. His legacy of faith has been passed down for 4,100 years to us today. And so as we close this series on Abraham, we're going to look more closely at his legacy, beginning with Genesis chapter 25, verse 1. Now Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. Abraham's first wife, Sarah, died at 127 years old. Abraham was 137 years old. After Sarah's death, Abraham's going to live for another 38 years. Now, some people might say, well, why would Abraham marry again? That's the wrong question. The question is, why would he not marry again? He had a long, good relationship with his wife, Sarah. Life was not over for him yet. Intimate companionship can be found at any age. Age doesn't become the final factor. The final factor becomes your outlook on life, your zest for life. How do you see things? So for Abraham, obviously, he decided he needed another companion. That doesn't take away from all the great things that he had with Sarah. Nothing could ever take that away. It just means that he started life now with a different person. Now, this lady, Keturah, we don't know when this relationship began. Some people think it might have began possibly even before the death of Sarah, but that is uncertain. And why I say that? Because she was a concubine. Verse 6 will tell us that. First Chronicles chapter 1, verse 32 will tell us that. And a concubine was a slave woman who was legal chattel of a master and often served him to raise him an heir. She held a recognized secondary social status below the primary wife. She was part of the household but lacked the full legal rights, formal marriage contracts, or dowries that the primary wife had. So Abraham remarries a lady named Keturah, and they have a family together. Verse 2. She bore to him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shuah. Keturah has six more sons to be part of Abraham's prodigy. He already has a son by Sarah named Isaac. He has a son by Hagar named Ishmael. So he has eight sons total. So at whatever age, 137, 138, he's going to start a new family. His other boys are already grown, mature men. Now, many of these names have been identified with various Arab trials, fulfilling God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 17:4 that he would be the father of many nations. Now he's going to list some of his grandchildren. Verse 3. Jokshan became the father of Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ushurim and Letushim and Laumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah and Ephar and Hanok and Adiba, Abida and Eldar. All these were the sons of Keturah. This is Abraham's second batch, second set of grandchildren. Now, this is amazing. Because as you look at the life of Abraham right here, as he's getting older, there's no sign of deterioration. There's no sign of lack of love that he still has. There's no sign of his zest for life. Now, I believe it's okay for you to retire from a job, from an occupation. But I don't believe God really wants us to retire from life. Some people do that as they age. They hit a certain age and that's it. They just want to lay back and the easy boy and watch TV. I think he wants his children to keep on living as long as they can, as much as they can, as hard as they can. Obviously, age becomes a factor that you can't do certain things. But Abraham was not stopped by some random number that was put in front of him. Verse 5. Now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. Here we see the first part of Abraham's legacy, his material legacy. Now, the sons of Keturah and also his son Ishmael are clearly distinguished from his son Isaac. God made it clear that Isaac was the principal heir. Isaac was going to be the one who would get the lion's share of the blessing of Abraham. The lamb was given to Isaac. Abraham's other sons were given material gifts, probably flocks and herds that were valuable assets back in that day. But he sent them away. He wanted to make sure that they didn't threaten Isaac and his inheritance of the land. Now, God talks about material legacy, if possible, that we leave on to those behind us. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, that is, to his grandchildren. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:14, For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. My dad died in 1999. My mother died a year later in 2000. I just had a sister. My sister and I, she's passed away also. But the house that we grew up in after my mom died, my sister and I sold it. It was a modest house, nothing special. But because of that house, and because of a few other little things that they had, my sister and I both had a small inheritance. It wasn't a lot, but it was enough to change both of us as far as our living arrangements, as far as our finances. My sister was able to move from the South Shore to buy a place here on the North Shore. Lori and I, at that time, both of my children were teenagers and, you know, growing up, we were able to move from the starter home that we lived in for many years to the house that we lived in now. All because of the blessing, the legacy, financially, materially, that my father was able to pass on to us. Now, let me ask you a question. If something happens to you, if possible, again, not everybody's in that position, I understand that, but if possible, can you provide for your survivors? In particular, if a survivor is a spouse, for your children. I think that's being wise. So Abraham is able to pass on a material legacy to his children. Verse 7. These are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last. He breathed his last. He's 175. He walked with God for 100 years since he was 75, for a century. The Bible says that he was called a friend of God. What a life that he had. And then the end of verse 8 says, and he died in a ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. A ripe old age. It describes a long life, comparing a person to fruit that is fully matured over time. A long lifespan. Today, I guess we'd say somebody with a ripe old age, I don't know, getting your 90s? I think that's a ripe old age. He's 175. Now, obviously, people don't live long now like they did back in the day. But when he dies, Ishmael is 90 years old. He's a ripe old age then. Isaac is 75. Two of his twin grandsons, Jacob and Esau, are both 15. And he dies at a ripe old age in this little phrase, satisfied with life. Satiated, filled up, complete. And this term suggests more than just a quantity of life, but a quality of life. Not just that he kind of made it to 175 and it was a battle the whole way, but he went to 175 as good as he can go with all that he had. Warren Wiersbe writes this. How few people really experience joy and satisfaction when they reach old age. When they look back, it is with regret. When they look ahead, it is with fear. And when they look around, it is with complaint. Wow. It says that he was gathered to his people. It doesn't mean he was buried with his family. He's not talking about physical right here. He's talking not about his body, but he's talking about a spirit. It's the first time this phrase is used in the Bible, and it's an indication that those who died were regarded as his people still existing, that he was going to go be with them in the afterlife. F.B. Myers writes, heaven is not a cold prison line with endless rows of anonymous cells. It is home. Death is not the end. It is the beginning of reunion with those who are closest to us in spirit. Listen, we all have physical family relationships. They may or may not continue for all eternity. We hope that they do. We pray that they do. Of course we do. But our spiritual relationships are eternal. All those who share in a spiritual relationship with the living God, through Jesus Christ, eternal relationship. So here we see Abraham passing off the scene, 175, one of the most important people in the Bible. 70 times his name is used in the New Testament. Only Moses, the Old Testament, is used more. Moses is used 80 times. And what a great statement this talks about Abraham, about his aging, not his getting old, but is aging and living life to its fullest. You know, in our culture today, in our society today, getting old is seen as a curse, a plague. You know, people need to be put away, not seen or heard from. That's a shame. You know, we've become a youth-oriented only culture. Everybody wants to be young. And look, I get it. You want to stay young as you can. But the aging process, you can't stop it. Jen Wilkin writes this. She says, "The false story of anti-aging is fueled by fear. Be afraid of growing old. It is a journey into obsolescence and irrelevance. Old age is bad. Cheat death until your dying day. Decline and death are a terrifying exit ramp off the highway of a meaningful life." The true story of aging is predicated on joy. Savor growing old. It is a journey into deeper wisdom and self-forgetfulness. She's not talking about self-forgetfulness in the idea of dementia, but self-forgetfulness is that everything's not, you learn that everything's not about you. Life should not always be about you, but there's others involved. Old age is a privilege. Greet death before your dying day. Decline and death are part of God's roadmap for a life lived to the full. We tend to think of the timeline of our own lives as the most important one, and we want our life to matter and to make sense. She goes on, "Relationships will not all be healed. Injustices will not all be righted. Milestones will not all be reached. Temptations will not all be conquered. Thankfully, we believe in a storyline bigger than our lifetime." And what is that storyline? That we serve an almighty, eternal, living God, and this is not the end of life when we take our last breath. That's our storyline. That's the grand narrative. Our narrative's small. Of course, it's meaningful. But the great narrative that God tells us all throughout the Bible is there's something more. This is not the end of your existence. You go into another existence, another place that is far better than this one. See, the storyline for Abraham, is that he walked with the Lord for 100 years. And the Lord cared for him the whole time. The Almighty God watched over him. I love this in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 4. God is speaking right here. "Even to your old age I will be the same, and even to your graying years I will bear you. I've done it and I will carry you. I will bear you and I will deliver you." Listen, your storyline's the same. God has carried you. He's watched over you. He's cared for you. And I also, though, believe he's carried you not just to get by and barely squeak by and be miserable the whole time. I believe, like Abraham, the Lord wants you to be satisfied with life, to be with you as you age into your graying years. Let me give you a few testimonies on this. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, he died at 147. He was a young buck compared to his grandfather. When he was in Egypt at the age of 130, here's what he said, Genesis 48:15. "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd, leading and caring for me all the days of this life, all my life to this day, the angel has redeemed me from all evil." He's 130, he has 17 more years to live, and he looks back on his 130 years and says, "God's cared for me the whole way. He's shepherded me. He's watched over me. He's redeemed me from all evil." The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 4:11, he's got five more years to live. He writes this, "Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Paul had learned. I love that. He learned. Contentment wasn't natural. It's not natural to any of us. We learn contentment. As we see God's hand in our life, as we see God's watching over us, caring for us, as Abraham had seen it, as Paul had seen it, he says, it doesn't matter to me. I'm content now. God's provided for me. I've had a lot, I've had a little, because I can do all things through him who strengthens me, just like Abraham. 2006, Laura and I went to a pastor's conference in Austin, Texas, and a man named Howard Hendricks spoke. Howard Hendricks was a professor at Dallas Seminary. I had him for a couple of classes when I was there. And Howard Hendricks at the time, and still might be, was maybe one of the most popular teachers ever at the seminary. Just a vivacious man. And so when we were at this pastor's conference, Hendricks at the time was probably in his early 80s. He lived about another 5 more years. He had a black patch over his eye, like a pirate. He had eye cancer, and they took his eye out, and so he had a patch. His wife at the time was suffering with dementia. He had lost earlier in life a grown daughter and a 40 years old from cancer. Went through hardships, just like anybody does. So he gets up there at the conference and he begins to speak, and the first thing he says is, ladies and gentlemen, you are looking at one of the most content men on the planet. Whew. I still get chills thinking about it. He learned to be content, like Paul. He had learned that God had watched over his life like Jacob and Abraham. That's where God wants us to go. It doesn't happen naturally. We make choices. Now, I know I've reached a place in my life in this church where I'm older than most of the people in here now. Thank you. Doesn't bother me. But I remember 40 years ago when I started, I wasn't. I can't believe 40 years have gone by, but aging's a natural stage of life. I never believed I'd be where I am now, decades ago, but I am. But just because you're getting older chronologically doesn't mean your life is over. Like Abraham, you can be satisfied with life. You can't stop the aging process, folks. I know some of you think you can, but you can't. But you can affect it. You can make an impact on how. Well, I think right now, whatever age you're in right now, whatever you're doing right now, you're going to make it, you will affect your life when you get older, the things you're doing now, for better or for worse. That's just how life is. You reap what you sow, right? But I believe aging foremost becomes a matter of your attitude, a function of your spirit and your mind as much as your body. The body part begins to age. Your mind begins to slow down. But I think there's things that we can do as you age. First of all, spiritually. You walk with the Lord one day at a time. This is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it, right? Today. Embrace the Lord. Begin your day with his word in his presence. Reflect upon the word. Apply the word to your life. Because he can provide peace and joy to you, as no one or nothing else can. That's part of who he is. He's a God of peace who provides peace. Paul says in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. He's the God who provides joy, that deep inner contentment that Paul wrote about. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So cultivate your relationship with the living God day in and day out. You know, those days go by, the years go by, the decades go by, and it's like, man, the Lord's been with me the whole time. Not that he would leave you or forsake you. He's cared for you. He's watched over you. But also cultivate your mind. Never stop learning. Never stop growing as a person. Who says you're too old to learn? Who says you can't teach an old dog new tricks? Well, first of all, we're not dogs. We're humans, so you can teach us new tricks. Cultivate your mind. Another thing, maintain personal relationships. Stay involved with people. Stay socially involved. I mean, statistics show people, as they get older, if they're involved in relationships, their health is usually better. People sharpen you. People challenge you. Continue to say, hey, how can I serve? Oh, I'm too old to serve. Oh, are you? You have wisdom now, like you didn't have maybe when you were younger. Of course you do. Surround yourself with good people, positive people, people, you know, who share your values, people who have a good effect on you. Develop patience. Old people get cranky sometimes. They get tired of putting up with things. Why? God's been long-suffering with you. He's put up with you. You can put up with other people, too. Don't get cranky. Begin to forgive. So many people grow old and they are full of bitterness. Bitterness corrodes your soul. It darkens your outlook. Of this person did that, that person did that. Learn to forgive. And one more thing. I mean, I'm sure that this is not an exhaustive list, just some things I've thought about. Maintain some sort of physical activity, if you can. I know some people have health problems, understandable. But I believe God made our bodies to move. And do what you can, you know, some physical activity. It's good for your mind. It's good for your spirit. So that's just some lagniappe on aging. But what about Abraham's spiritual legacy? What has he passed on to future generations? Well, first of all, he passed on the legacy of faith. He left his homeland not knowing where he was going. He allowed Lot to choose the best land. He endured long years of waiting, convinced God would give him a son. He lived in a tent as a nomad, knowing God had a better place for him, a heavenly city. He was willing to sacrifice his son, Isaac, all by faith. Genesis 15:6 says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham put his faith and his trust, his eternal salvation. In Abraham, the legacy is passed on. Every person who's ever been saved from their sins has been by grace alone, through faith alone. Grace, unmerited favor, nothing you could do to earn it. Nobody's ever gotten to heaven on their works. It's always been by God's merit. And it's always been through faith, looking to God. Obviously, the object of faith has changed. The object of faith today now is Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Back then, he didn't know about Christ like we do now. That's always been the same. Romans 4:1 says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? What did Abraham find, Paul says? Well, here's what he found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteous. Abraham was justified. He was declared right before God. His sins were forgiven, not because of what he had done, but because God had declared him right because of his faith. His faith made him right with God. Nothing to boast about. And so Abraham's faith gave him a right standing with God. So the first part of his legacy is his faith. But I think the second part of his legacy, spiritual legacy that he's left, is that faith produces fruit. Faith is like, oh yeah, I just believe, and it stops. True faith begins to change a person from the inside out. James tells us that in James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. James uses Abraham as an illustration of the importance of proving our faith by works. That is, that we live it out. We don't just talk about it. We don't just talk about it when we're around certain people, but when we're around people, they begin to see that we're different. That our language is not the same, that How we act is not the same. Now, this is a lifelong process, folks. We know that. Nobody in here is there yet. We're all in this process. But God begins to change you. So 30 years after Abraham was justified by faith, Genesis 15:6, Genesis 22, he offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. And in doing so, he proved the reality of his faith. He demonstrated that faith that he had was a willingness to obey God. So the first part of his legacy is his faith. The second part of his legacy is that his faith produces fruit, shows that it's real. But the third part of his legacy that Abraham left is that the world was ultimately blessed through him, through his descendant, Jesus Christ, who showed the world definitively who God is and what he's like, who came to the earth to pay the penalty for sin for anybody who put their faith and trust in him. It was Abraham, his son Isaac, then his grandson Jacob, one of his great grandsons Judah. From Judah came David. From David eventually came Jesus Christ, the blessing to the world. Matthew 1:1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He connects, Matthew does, Jesus all the way back to Abraham. Jesus is the seed of Abraham, as God had told Abraham in Genesis 12:3, through you all the world will be blessed, and the world has been blessed through Abraham, ultimately through Jesus Christ. Now, Abraham is now gone, but God's program has continued. As important as Abraham was, no person is indispensable in God's program except for one. That person is Jesus Christ. Every other great man and woman in the Bible, they were instruments that God used. Alan Ross wrote this: each of God's servants must do all he can to ensure the ongoing of God's work, but the work is bigger than any individual. Amen. So Abraham dies. Now he's buried, verse 9. Then his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, facing Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth, that Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. Now, if there were any hard feelings between Isaac and Ishmael, obviously, though, they had been reconciled. At least they came together, they joined together as half-brothers to bury their father, Abraham. And they bury him in the field that Abraham had purchased in Genesis 23 for his wife, Sarah. Sarah was buried there, the same burial plot. Abraham's and Sarah's son, Isaac, and his wife, Rebekah, will be buried there. One of their sons, their son, Jacob, and one of his wives, Leah, will be buried there. That tomb is still there. It's under a mosque in modern-day Hebron today. So Abraham's life is over as far as the sermon series. But the life of Abraham continues. Listen, there was no one like Abraham. There will never be one like Abraham. But what a legacy he left. Materially, he left things for his family. Spiritually, he left legacy to the whole world. None of us in here can leave a legacy like Abraham. But I believe God wants us all leaving a legacy. What do I mean by that? Well, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're part of Abraham's legacy of faith. Paul writes in Galatians 3:6, "Even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham." You are a spiritual son or daughter of Abraham, part of his spiritual legacy, if Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. And for each one of us, we're called to pass that legacy on. What legacy are you leaving? Now, you may be aging, but your life is not over yet. If you're still in here breathing right now, I think everybody is, it's never too late to start. Some people say, well, you know, I've messed up so bad. No, you haven't. God's mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. Each of us is God's servants, must do all he or she can to ensure the ongoing of God's work. The psalmist, Psalm 71:18. And even when I'm old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. The psalmist says, man, I'm not over yet. I'm not in the grave yet. Neither are you. The psalmist in Psalm 92, verse 12, this is from the Amplified Bible. The righteous will flourish like the date palm, long live, upright and useful. They will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, majestic and stable. Growing in grace, they will still thrive and bear fruit and prosper in old age. They will flourish and be vital and fresh, rich in trust and love and contentment. Your life is not over yet. The Lord wants you to continue Abraham's legacy and whatever legacy that you're going to pass on to future generations. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, what a story of Abraham. It's been a joy studying him, preaching him. Hopefully we've all been blessed by it. Great man of faith, not a perfect faith, a man who failed just like we do, a man whose legacy is flawed just like ours will be. Nobody's got this down, only one person, Jesus Christ. But Lord, you want us to continue to strive, continue to grow until we can't breathe anymore. I think you'd rather have us to burn out than to rust out. So, Lord, I pray for all of us that we might desire to walk with you, that we might be encouraged to walk with you as we see the life of Abraham to the very end. Thank you, Lord, for sending his descendant, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.